Well, as Pastor Greg already mentioned, our sermon text for today is the Old Testament text, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And when we pick up our text, God has already been providing for his people. See, he set them free from slavery in Egypt. He did that by sending his messenger Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people free." And when Pharaoh didn't listen, God sent those 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, not just as a punishment, not just to free his people, so that the Israelites, or soon to be Israelites, and the Egyptians would know that he was the one true God, so that everyone would turn from their idolatry and trust in him. The people had left Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. God had provided for them the whole way. He took the water at Marah, which was undrinkable, and made it sweet. When there was no food, he gave manna in the mornings and quail at night. God had proven his faithfulness to them over and over and over. But as we'll see in chapter 17, even though God had been faithful, the people of Israel didn't always remember it, recognize it, and they certainly weren't always grateful for it. So if you would please stand for the hearing of God's holy word from Exodus 17. And we read in Jesus' name. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today as we encounter this passage from Exodus chapter 17, from the Old Testament, from the history of the people of Israel, show us that it's our history too. Show us that we have sinned as they have sinned. And show us everything you accomplished with your Son, allowing us to trust and rest in it, and by it be equipped to be your servants in the world. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Be seated. I think most of you are aware of this, but maybe some of you aren't. But I had to spend a night in the hospital a couple weeks ago, which is, of course, my very favorite thing of all time, as it is for everyone here, spending a night in the hospital. See, I had gone in to a doctor visit. I had a follow-up from a procedure that happened all the way back in November, and I went in, and as the doctors checked my blood pressure, they figured out that things were not normal. My blood pressure was high, and not only was it high, it was scary high, dangerously high. So I had met with a surgeon. He said, I don't do blood pressure. You need an appointment with someone else. You're going to get one first thing in the morning. Okay, that'll be fine. I scheduled the appointment, and as I was thinking through my day, I thought, you know, my blood pressure was probably high because I slept bad last night, so I drank about 2 pots of coffee. It's probably partly that, and you know what? Frankly, I was really nervous. I was worried about this appointment. I was afraid the doctor was going to tell me I might need surgery or something. So it's probably just nerves. Probably just nerves and coffee. So the next morning, I got up. I tried to relax. I listened to a book on tape and just closed my eyes. I only had one cup of coffee. And I got to the doctor's appointment, and my blood pressure was higher than the day before. So it was dangerously high one day and got even higher the next day. And so I was pretty bummed out. I thought, the doctor's going to prescribe me some medicine. I'm going to have to take it. Medicine's dumb, and I don't want to take medicine, so I'm not going to do it. but Gretchen would have made me. But the doctor came in and he goes, how would you feel if I admitted you to the hospital for 48 hours? I said, sounds like a terrible idea. I don't want to do that. Is it necessary? He goes, it's completely necessary. I said, how completely necessary is it, doctor? Because can't you just give me medicine and let me go home? He said, no, you're going in and you're going in now. And so I had to run home, give Gretchen the keys to her car, get a ride to the hospital, and 30 minutes later, there I was in a hospital bed. And it was not very much fun. I was not very happy. I had things to do. I had places to go. I was supposed to be at your house that night having supper, which I would love to do soon. I had plans for Friday and for Saturday. I needed to be back so I could preach on Sunday because I had to be. I had better things to do than worry about, you know, certain death or permanent disability from a stroke. So I grumbled and I complained. Gretchen got to hear some of it, but I realized I was being a crank and just kept most of it in my head. I kept thinking to myself, this is dumb. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to leave. I'm going to tell the doctor in the morning. I'm getting out. I'm fine. I'm not staying for 48 hours. Not a big deal. I was grumbling and complaining and whining, wanting to get out, and the doctors and the nurses and everyone else were doing everything they could to make sure I didn't stroke out and die. You know, thankfully, hindsight and mostly Gretchen have taught me that I'm an idiot sometimes. I realize how foolish I was and how important it was to be there. But in the midst of it, I was whining and complaining and grumbling and through it all, you know what? God was caring about me, providing for me, and he was using his servants, the doctors, to do it. God was being far much better than I deserve, as he always is. And at the time, I didn't want it. So here in our sermon text today, we've got this unique group of people, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. He had led them out of captivity and slavery by his prophet Moses. He performed mighty miracles. He let them walk on dry water across the Red Sea, and the water came crashing in and took out Pharaoh's armies. He led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He made undrinkable water drinkable. He gave food where there was none. He had saved them. He had provided for them. He had proved himself faithful over and over, and he had continued to remind them of his promise. His promise to give them the land of Cana. But as our text opened up today, the people of Israel were in a place called Rephidim, a place with no water. And rather than going to their leader Moses and saying, hey, do you remember seeing any water? Or making plans to go out and search for water, what did they do? They fought with Moses. They quarreled with Moses. They demanded a drink. They quarreled and they grumbled and they complained, even though they had seen the faithfulness of God up until this point over and over and over again. Everything God had done for them, they had seen it and they knew it, and it was amazing. And what they said to Moses was, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us here to kill us? They wanted slavery back, so they could fill their bellies and have a drink again. They would have given up their freedom for slavery for a sip of water. How foolish could this people be? Well, pretty foolish. If you were to take and read through the book of Exodus in a sitting, which I really encourage because it really is a wonderful book. Great narrative the whole way, Stu. Great engaging story. You'd see that grumbling and complaining and not listening to the word of God and not trusting God's promises are a pretty big theme with the people of Israel. You see, the preacher from the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, came many years after this. But he had some wise words to connect this account with both us and with the rest of Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. You see, the descendants of Abraham, wandering in that wilderness of sin, they had tasted, they had seen, they had touched, and otherwise just experienced God's love and his care and his faithfulness. And yet it seems that at every trial, at every difficult thing they encounter, instead of saying, God, you were faithful before, I can't wait to see what you're going to do now. Instead of doing that, they grumbled and they whined and they complained and they longed for anything other than the path that God had given them. But there's nothing new under the sun, right? They were just walking in the paths of their forefathers. See, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. They knew his faithfulness and love too. And yet when they were tempted, they failed to trust God as well. They fell into sin and sought their own path and took the world with it. Abraham had been called of God. He had been promised amazing things, that his descendants would outnumber the stars, that he would be a blessing to every nation on earth through his descendants. And he'd seen God work and provide in amazing ways. But as soon as he got afraid for his life, he told people that his wife was his sister and let her get together with other men. And he didn't just do it once, he did it twice. He chose his own path instead of following what God had for him and trusting in God. Not only had these things happened before the wilderness wanderings of Israel, they would happen again in Israel's life. If we look through the book of Judges, that same chosen people who had seen the promise of the nation given to them fulfilled, that same people who God had provided for so long, they continued to fail to trust God. They continued to chase after sin and idolatry. And when they did, God gave them over to captors and to punishment until they repented. Both the northern and kingdom of Israel would fall because of the wickedness of their kings and their people, choosing idols over God, choosing sin over God's path. They chose their own way and failed to trust God. There really is nothing new under the sun, is there? And nothing's changed today. How many times have you acted like Israel? How many times, when those trials and difficult times come, have you grumbled? Have you complained? Have you whined? I know I've done it a lot. I don't even think that hospital trip was the last time. I think it's happened again in my life since then. We are all guilty of whining and complaining and grumbling and wanting to choose our own path when difficulty comes. Oftentimes we'll be left wondering and asking ourselves, why would God allow this to happen to me? Why should I face this? Why do I deserve this? Why do I have this medical issue? Why won't my money stretch as far as I want? Why do I have to work with these people who are stressful? Why is my life not turned out the way I planned? Why won't my kids behave? Or even, why won't my parents let me live my own life? In those times, maybe we begin to wonder if God's really there. If he really cares, if his path is worth walking, we can be tempted to forget about him completely and go our own way in the midst of difficulty. When we feel that way and we do those things, we're failing to realize two incredibly important things. The first is that no matter what we are suffering through, no matter how difficult or how hard, God is still being better to us than we deserve. See, Paul tells us in Romans exactly what it is we deserve for our sins. He says the wages of our sins is death. That doesn't mean we close our eyes one last time at the end of a long, peaceful life. No, we deserve nothing short of eternal damnation, separated from God, suffering in hell. And not someday, but right now, we deserve that for our sins. If today we're drawing breath, if we're given another moment of life, whatever suffering is happening, God is being better to us than we deserve. The second thing that we fail to realize is those difficult times and those trials, that come into our lives, God uses even those. He uses them to mold us, to shape us, to make us into the people that he would have us be. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And James echoes what Paul says in James 1, count it all joys, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it has its full effect, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses those difficult times. But even in the midst of the grumbling of the people of Israel, in the midst of them wanting to give up on everything God had given them, give up on their freedom, give up on all of his promises and turn back to slavery for water, God was gracious to them. He was better to them than they deserved. He was merciful and provided for them. God told Moses, take your staff, pass through the people of Israel, bring some elders, go to the rock at Horeb and strike it with your staff. And when Moses listened, God provided water. The thirst of the people of Israel was quenched for at least a while, and they could stop grumbling and complaining for a short time. But why did God provide for this people? Why was he merciful to them? It was partly because he didn't want any of them to perish. He wanted all of them to repent and to trust in him. But there was something even more important. In providing for that people, God was providing for his promise. And that's a promise with a capital P. You see, God promised Abraham to make him a great nation, but it wasn't just that. He promised to bless Abraham, but it wasn't just that. He promised that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to the entire world. That's the promise of the Messiah. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, the one who would come and bless every family of the earth by bearing their sin on the cross, by laying down his life and paying for it in full. When he did so, he would earn salvation and restoration with God and eternal life through him. See, in the midst of Israel's trials, in the midst of their wandering in the wilderness, God provided, and he did it over and over and over again, and he would continue to provide for them and that nation as it grew. In the same way, God provides for you and for me, even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't see it, God is being faithful and providing far much more than we could ever deserve. Martin Luther says it this way in the explanation of the third article of the Creed in the Small Catechism. God also gives to me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. But God doesn't stop with material goods. He doesn't just provide to support our body and life. He does something far greater. And that far greater thing is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus bore your sin and he bore mine. And he gives to us everything that his righteous life and sacrificial death earned. That is the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin and filth, and in exchange we get his perfect righteousness. My friends, difficult times, they're going to come in this life. God has promised that they're going to come. There's no stopping difficult times and trials. But when we encounter them, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us. It doesn't mean that he's not providing for us. It doesn't give us a cause to grumble or complain or to forget about God and to choose a different path. See, God is using those struggles in our lives to refine us like gold in a fire. And through it all, he's providing for us more than we deserve, even if we can't see it in the moment. We can trust that he is. Even in the midst of those most difficult times in our lives, we can never forget that God truly does care, even if we don't feel it. Our feelings in this situation can't be trusted. God does care. He does provide. And he has provided more than we could ever hope for in the finished work of his Son. Rest today in that finished work, no matter what storms of life come your way. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you provide far more than we could ever hope for or deserve. Help us to see your goodness and your provision and your love and your care, even in the storms of life, and support us through it. God, may we be faithful to you through it all. May you use us for the work of your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.